Hey, so I'll be reading from the Parchment Project. You will be hearing more about that a little bit later. But for now, the passage will be from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about that parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Well, last week we had the joy of giving thanks for three babies, or with three families for babies, and we looked at Psalm 127. We're back into the book of Mark, and as you've been going through the gospel, you will probably realize that Mark, I think, was a kind of action guy. He liked to take us to the miracles and the actions of Jesus, and yet here we come to the first deep kind of teaching that Peter must have related to Mark in terms of what he heard from the lips of Jesus. And it's as if Mark is saying to us, listen up, this is very important. Don't miss this. You may miss some other things, but understand what I'm saying. You see, in a world where people live and die for freedom, am I right, or are they protesting in Paris over the price of diesel, which does affect people? But you know, in a world, in nations where people are willing to live and die for freedom, what actually does freedom mean? Who alone in this world can live a truly free life? So a little context before we pray together. Jesus is very popular. He's the man for the moment at that time. The Pharisees are very troubled. So right after Jesus has walked on the water, there's a delegation. These are the big guns. They're from the Ministry of Religion. They've come about 200 kilometers to intimidate Jesus. Not to do good. Not to speak about faith and love for God, but to intimidate Jesus. Why? Because if what they're hearing about Jesus is true, they're beginning to lose control, right? All the time, they're clinging on to a religion. It's easy to do that, and you might be here today, and you might be clinging to some kind of faith, some kind of religion to make you feel good where you look at others and you think, because I'm reaching this state of holiness, well, if they feel bad, it must mean that I've arrived in my faith. A little bit of the context. Let's pray before we look at the text. Lord, it's very easy for us, very, very easy to look at the Pharisees and to say, well, I mean, these were men who were radical about what they wanted to do for you, and yet they were radically wrong. And that's a reminder to me of how wrong I can become in my understanding of the gospel and of grace and what truly matters, this inside-out cleansing. None of us here are here because we feel we're better than others. If we are, then, Lord, we just haven't understood the gospel. We're here because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. How could that be? It's a matter of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Teach us these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So not long after I arrived at this church, and almost 5 years ago, somebody, a young lady, I've never forgotten that, came to me with a question. And I've heard it in other kinds of forms in other churches. And she said, Pastor, what do you think about dancing at a wedding? She was earnest, you see. She didn't want to do one thing in a city, you know, that, you know, she'd come to work here in Brussels. She didn't want to do one thing in a city and then go home and live by the expectations of some people in her church. Now, that may not be your issue, but I think we all realize that there is a sense of guilt. Sometimes it's a real guilt. Sometimes it's not a real guilt, and yet guilt is real, and we all wrestle with guilt, one degree to another. I guess that's one of the reasons why he was a brilliant novelist. He died in the 1920s, Franz Kafka. He wasn't a believer, but he wrote a book called The Trial. And the main character in the book is a man called Joseph. He lives a normal life. And then he's arrested and he's put into custody. And nobody can tell him what he's done wrong. So he goes from one prison cell to another, one hearing to another, and no one ever tells him why he's there. And for years he just sort of puzzles over his whole life. Maybe I'm in jail because of that thing I did. Or maybe because of that. It didn't seem bad enough. And he never finds out, actually. And right at the end, one of the warders in the prison stabs him. And he dies. In one of his diaries, Franz Kafka wrote a sentence that many people thought was the theme of his book called The Trial. And he said, the state in which we find ourselves today is sinful, quite independent from guilt. What he was saying, and he was speaking even in the 1920s, is that we live in a world that has rejected the idea of good and bad. So we don't believe in judgment, and we don't believe in sin. But why then do we secretly try to prove ourselves? Why do we try to prove that we are worthy and we are valuable and we are lovable? Why, if we are not unclean, are we on the search to find out what really can make us clean? And if that's so important, I want to know. I want to know, as I live my life, who can wash away my sin? Or as we're going to sing at the end of the service, how can I be free from sin? Well, if you want to be free from sin, and part of sin is not just what we read here in this catalog. It goes deeper. If you want to be free from trying to prove yourself, that's also sin in the eyes of God, because we're not able to do that. Listen to God's word and not men's tradition. Hygiene's a very big deal in our day, right? When I was a child, I was taught that cleanliness is next to godliness, right? And some of you may be even carrying some of these little antibacterial bottles in your bag, you know, whenever you travel. That's not what's going on here. It's not what's going on here. The Pharisees were not really interested in whether the disciples were going to keep their hands clean before they eat. They had added a whole lot of their own laws to the cleanliness laws of the Old Testament, which were there for a good reason. They were there to show how holy God is and how unclean we are, but they were never intended to save anybody. And so can you see them? I'm paraphrasing verse 5. They come to Jesus and they're saying to Jesus, if you were one of us, you would tell your disciples to do what we do. That's what's going on here. And that's red light number one. If you don't do what we do, if you don't do it exactly as we do, you can't be as good as us. Brothers and sisters, that's faulty. It doesn't start from the teaching of the Old Testament, right? Psalm 14 and verse 3. We heard one of the Psalms read for us, Psalm 51. Psalm 14 verse 3 reminds us that all of us have turned away. See, whether you're older here today or younger, all of us have turned away. There is no one who does good. And here the Pharisees who're saying there are some good people around and you can find your goodness through our traditions. They were careless, as we all can be, with God's commands. You know, when God, we're going through the Old Testament in our adult Bible class, we're going through a survey of it, and we've been through some of those books where we read through all these cleanliness laws, and when God gave them to his people, they were few and they were easy to follow. If you were a priest, every time you enter the holy place and made a sacrifice and try and apply that to every time we come to worship God together, trying to get that picture. If you were a priest, you would wash your hands. And by doing that, you were saying, God is holy. We dare not appear before this God in any old way. Well, the Pharisees and the rabbis had added one law after another. And if you were to ask them, you know, why are you so put out that the disciples are just are not doing what you want? If they were honest, which they weren't, they would say, who are the disciples and who is Jesus? Who is he that he doesn't conform to our traditions? It's a chilling thought, isn't it? It's a chilling thought that all the washing they did, all the washing they did of the cups and the kettles, these led not to worship but to bondage. You can have a religion that leads you to bondage. No joy, no peace. It led not to exposing sin, but to pandering to pride. I can please God my way. And if God isn't happy with that, I am. See? And then Jesus. We've been worshiping Jesus today. We see the gospel. We see grace in action. And we see Jesus here. He knows the word better than any of them. And he goes deeper, right? He goes deeper. Without even a breath, he says, well, here they are. That's what Isaiah saw in his day, and that's the same today, and it's the same in our generation too. It can be. Isaiah wrote in chapter 29, verse 13, these people honor me with their lips, with their oral traditions, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, since their teachings are human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. Some of you have seen, as you've been watching the news on TV, you've seen these horrific images of, your heart can only go out to California. This town called Paradise, which is no longer a paradise, just decimated. And I hope you pray for those who are affected and that God may use the loss of material things to bring joy and true peace, security in life. But I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that you knew a couple who lived in an expensive home in Paradise. And every time you visited them, in fact, every time anybody visited them, they saw this beautiful box in a display cabinet. It's a box made of 28 karat gold, and it's got a lid studded with jewels, and everybody wanted to look inside. Well, after the fire, there's no sign of Mr. and Mrs. Jones. But the beautiful box is there. It's been preserved somehow. And somebody decides, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to open it. And what do they find inside? Four paper clips, a few elastic bands, Monopoly money, six toothpicks, a beautiful box on the outside, disgusting on the inside. Listen, I'm speaking, preaching to myself. I have to do it. It's easy to have the outward trappings. Okay, it's easy for me to stand here and to look good on the outside. Okay, it's easy to try and live to please people. It's easy, those of you who are younger, to try and get the approval of people who think that you're cool because you do what they do. It's easy as a church to have our own rules, right? Whether written or not, which we use to measure people before we decide, well, are they going to be part of us or not? And as I live my life as a Christian, it seems to me I hear two voices. The one is the Word of God, which leads me to freedom. It leads me to Jesus. And the other are traditions of men that say, live by our limits, and then you live a free life. Or maybe, as you hear today, it's not tradition that you're giving a hearing to. Maybe it's manipulation. I love the story of Dr. Richard Gans. Dr. Richard Gans has written a wonderful little book on freedom. And he trained as a clinical psychologist. He's been a pastor in Canada for many years. And he was converted at La Brie when he was effectively not even a practicing Jew. He was more of an atheist. And he says that when he was 21 and he left home, his mom said to him in a very Jewish way, is that what I raised you for? To leave me? Very Jewish, he said. Very much my mother. And very manipulating. And she said to him, you won't be happy until you've knocked the last hammer into my coffin, or the last nail into my coffin. We laugh about that, but there may be somebody here today, and you're in bondage. You're living to the expectations of others. Only Jesus can turn that around. Only Jesus can make you into all you ought to be and should be. It's only through faith in Jesus that I can live out my own life and not somebody else's. So don't be careless with God's commands, because if you do that, you will be, as the Pharisees were, callous, hard with God's people. Now Jesus is quick to point out another legalism. We might call it finding a loophole. And for those of you who have English as a second language, a loophole is creating a gap to do something so that you look as if you're obeying one command when in fact you're actually breaking it. By way of illustration, let me illustrate that. The rabbis had a law that they called Sabbath day journey. Weren't allowed to travel very far on the Sabbath, and they calculated one kilometer, that was it, from your home. How did they get around that? If they wanted to get around a little bit further, let's say I was a Pharisee and I wanted to get around that. I wanted to travel a little bit more on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. What I would do is on Thursday, I would go to Jan and Iris' home in Nosachem, and I would leave my sandals there. And then I might go to Stuart's home, and I might leave a bag there, or I might go to the parking bays at IKEA and leave something else there. And because they were all there, I could call each one of those places my home. And then I could go from one residence to another, never traveling more than I should on the Sabbath day. Here's a more subtle kind of loophole, right? And it's very clear. Moses said, honor your father, and anyone who curses his father will be put to death. But what a contrast here. Look what Jesus says to them. That's what Moses said. But you say, you who are not the mouthpiece of God, you say, korban. We don't have an English word for that. It really means a gift entirely devoted to God. Here was a son who was normally committed in that day to look after his parents. But because of the pressure from the rabbis, he would say, sorry, Dad and Mom, I've made a pledge to give to God. I would like to help you now you're frail and now you're ill. But korban. Everything I have is committed to the Lord. You wouldn't want me to commit the Lord's money to you, would you? It all sounds very strange to us, but I want you to get the principle. Here's the ministry leader who does a lot for the Lord, maybe over years, but he neglects his family, his wife, his children. What happened to that? Or the young person who says, come on, with the media that we've got today, church is just so irrelevant. I can get teaching whenever I like. Just switch on the computer and it's there. And anyway, going to church doesn't save you. Why should I listen to the word in community with all the hypocrisy in the church? I've been a Christian for many years. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I find it significant that Jesus in Matthew 13 said, you're going to have the wheat and the tares in the church till the second coming. But you see, if I claim to love Jesus, I'm as guilty of loophole hypocrisy when I say those are the guilty people, but just look at my record. Which is why I need the gospel. You want transparency? There is one man who could challenge the Pharisees because he's got nothing of which to be ashamed. The one man who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus Christ, and we all need him. Some years ago, a godly pastor told a younger pastor what that younger pastor never forgot. He said to him, "Never let a hypocrite stand between you and God. Otherwise, they'll be standing closer to God than you are." Mull on it. Mull on it. And rejoice in the gospel that frees us up to be transparent and to admit who we are. Listen to God's word, not men's tradition, but if you want to be free from sin and proving yourself, live from the inside out, not the outside in. And here, Jesus, in what he's saying to the Pharisees, is calling us to dig even deeper. And he calls out to the crowd. Do you see that in the text in verse 14? And he says, there's something you have to get, something that is far more important than whether you wash your hands or whether you eat or choose not to eat certain foods. If we feel the need to prove ourselves or to cover up or to manipulate, where does it come from? Where is it coming from? And Jesus is very clear where it's not coming from. Right? And he tells us that outside in cleansing, you try and cleanse yourself from the outside through what you're trying to do, that's just going to shackle you up. Look at verse 15. "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing from without that enters into a man can make him unclean." And he repeats it again. It's important. Look at it in the Bible in verse 18. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It cannot, because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, we all love food, right? Right? No, not everybody loves food, it seems. Jewish people love food, right? Okay, and you were defined as a Jewish person by kind of what you ate. And the Pharisees knew Leviticus very well. They could appeal to Leviticus 18, where God says through Moses and Aaron, you must only eat an animal with a split hoof that chews cud. No camel steak, even though it chews cud. No coney, don't eat that. No pork. There are around 47 verses that are clear in Leviticus about what you may eat and what you may not eat. So Jesus is saying something big. This is big stuff. It's revolutionary. What's more, every Jew in Galilee knew that 200 years ago, the Syrian king, a man with a long name called Antiochus Epiphanes, when he conquered Palestine, he knew how to humble this Jewish people. He would not only desecrate the temple, he demanded that they would eat the flesh of pigs. And there's a legend. It's a story in the book of Maccabees about a widow who had seven sons. They were all arrested and they were all forced to eat pork. And they didn't. The first had his tongue cut and then his hands and feet, was burned to death. The second was scalped. And each gave their life as their mom said to them, "Don't you dare disgrace us." National pride. And Jesus says, turns all that around, doesn't he? And he says, "What you eat or drink can no more cleanse you from guilt and sin than spray painting your car when your car needs a new engine. Can't do it." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You remember that time, do you? You remember how Peter struggled with that? Even Peter. You remember how in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, he's summoned to go to Joppa to Cornelius the centurion, and he's on his way there, and while he's on his way there, he's burdened to pray, and he goes up to the roof, and he's praying, and while he's praying, he gets hungry. And then he has this vision, and this would have been a nightmare for any Jew. A large sheet from heaven with all kinds of four-footed animals. And the voice from heaven says, "Get up, kill and eat." And Peter says, "You've got to be kidding. I've never eaten anything impure." And the voice comes back, "Don't you call anything impure that God has made clean." Can I say this, that had the early church not insisted that it's only what Christ does that makes you clean and not what comes from the outside, today all Christianity would be a sect within Judaism. Am I wrong? Are there not some people today who want us to go backwards? I've met some. Want us to go backwards. And here is Jesus, and he says, "I'm bigger and I'm better. You want freedom, you find it in me. When I was interviewed to go to college, it was a very, and as it should be, it was a very searching interview. Many years ago now. And I will always remember, I mean, I respected him, a man asking me, do you drink wine? Now, I can understand why he asked that. I can understand it a bit better now. But as I reflected upon that as a young person, I sort of thought to myself, he's trying to judge me on the state of my heart before the Lord by what I'm taking into my body. Why didn't he say to me, do you overeat? I still respect that man, where he's coming from. And I have to come back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Often, where Paul speaks about these things, and you can read it later, and he says, we are neither worse if we do not eat, nor are we better if we do eat. In other words, he's saying, what you eat will not commend you to God, nor if you choose not to eat it, are you any worse. And do you see how that matters in terms of our love for Jesus and others? If you choose to have a TV in your home, it's not for me to gauge what's going on in your heart. But is there something going on in your heart? That's the question. If you choose to dance at a wedding, is Jesus saying you can't do it? If I were that professor now, I would say very humbly to my students, not do you drink or do you smoke? I wouldn't say that. I would say, since you know and love Jesus, can you say that you're willing to make your body a temple of the Holy Spirit? We should not be scared to offend legalism because it leads people into bondage. The gospel is about Jesus from beginning to end, and I'm going to end with this. It's only inside out cleansing that will set you free. Look at verse 21, and there they are, right? Out of a person's heart. You tell me if any one of us here is not guilty of any of these things in some way. Out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And you know, nothing happens by chance. I read this as I'm working through the Old Testament. And I'm reminded myself that when God rescued his people out of Egypt and they stumbled, when he took them out of Egypt and he took them towards the promised land, were they no longer in bondage? They were no longer in bondage to Pharaoh, but they were in bondage. You remember the golden calf? You could put all these sins together, and here are the people of God, and they before this golden calf, greedy for more than what God had given to them. And it made me think that although they were out of Egypt, they remained chained to who they were, and out of the overflow of their hearts, they acted. Apply to me. You and I know better. The problem, beloved, the problem was never with the world out there, okay? With the national leaders out there, with the governments out there. What did you expect? Right? The problem is the problem of the heart. G.K. Chesterton. It is said of G.K. Chesterton that the Times had an inquiry. They sent out a letter to authors to ask, what is wrong with the world today? And he responded in two words, I am. I am. And today Jesus is saying to us, if the Bible is true and nobody seeks after God, whether you blame nations for what's going on in Yemen, whether we lament the internet because it brings pornography into our homes, whether we try and pass laws that are pro-life, none of that's going to change anything unless our hearts are first changed. And only Jesus Christ can do it. This is why I love what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 24. I just love his realism. He understands. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will argue with you, God? Who will argue with you about the state of my heart? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Not religion. God forbid. Not rituals. Not the best I can do. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's going to help you today if you're here today and you're burdened, you're tired of hiding, you're tired of comparing yourself to others. It's going to help you today if you think that a dose of a little more religion is going to take away the stain of guilt. It's going to help you today if you say, I'm going to stay away from dirty movies, I'm going to try, and from bad people, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to try and be good, and then God is going to say to me, well done. The problem is that kind of thinking is going to make you feel worse. The problem is that when something goes wrong in your life, you will say, I thought I was good enough. Why, God, did you let this happen? Which brings us to Jesus. And as I close, I think of the only person in the Old Testament who got remotely close to even understanding anything about what it means to appear before God. And I take you back to that high priest who, before he went into the Holy of Holies, began to prepare a week before, when they took him out of his home and he had to be all alone, so that he wouldn't touch or accidentally eat anything unclean, so that he would wash his body and prepare his heart. And then on the night before the Day of Atonement, he would not go to bed. He could not go to bed. He had to stay up all night praying and reading to purify his soul. And then on the day after bathing, they would dress him in pure white linen. And he would sacrifice for his own sin. He would come back out. He would wash again. New white linen. Sacrifice for the sins of the priest. Still not over. Third time. Bathe again. Dress again. Now atone for all the sins of the people. And all the while, the people are cheering him on. How can I be free from sin? How can I be cleansed from the inside out? If I'm unable to do it, God has got to do it for me. And 1 week before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus prepared. And the night before he went to the cross, he didn't go to sleep. And what happened to Jesus was the reverse of the high priest, because nobody cheered Jesus on. Not one. Almost everyone he loved betrayed and abandoned him or denied him. I want you to see Jesus today. I want you to see how much you need him, not just when you become a Christian, but every day of your life. I want you to see Jesus washed in human spit, stripped of the only garment he had, beaten and killed naked, so that his spotless record and his righteousness could become mine, define me in this life. God made him who knew no sin, the only one inwardly clean, the only man inwardly clean. God made him to be sin for us, the inwardly unclean, so that in him, the Bible says, we might become the righteousness of God. We're going to sing in a moment. There's no other way. There's no price that I could pay. Simply to the cross I cling. It may be that you're not yet a believer. It may be that you've had some ideas of Christianity, that you haven't quite grasped the gospel. And maybe that God is working in your heart and giving you some understanding. As you sing the song, let it speak to you about the work of Jesus Christ. And leave here with a new heart and a new purpose and a devotion. And we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, may we never ever take for granted all that he's done for us in and through the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful that the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and or drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace. You don't have to convince us of our sin today, Lord. How can we have any understanding of who you are and your gracious, generous, good dealings and feel that we're better than others? How can any of us say that we've loved you even in this week with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Who could say today that we've loved others as we should or ought? It seems a standard so impossible, and yet we thank you for Jesus, who through his life and death and resurrection is not only taking the curse of the law, but fulfills it completely, so that as we trust in him, we are able to live out this life in Christ that seems so countercultural to the world in which you've placed us. Help us, Lord, to live by the gospel. Help us to love Jesus. Help us to make judgments not based on outward appearances, because the Lord looks on the heart. Renew, as we sang, a right spirit within us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Please stand.
Lead me to the cross of Jesus, from the guilt, the power, the pain. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. There's no other way, no price that I could pay. Simply to the cross I came. This is all I need, this is all I plead, that his blood was shed for me. How can I know peace within? Lead me to the cross of Jesus, sing a song of joy again. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Flowing from above, all forgiving love, from the Father's heart to me. What a gift of grace, his own righteousness, clothing me with purity. How can I live day by day? Lead me to the cross of Jesus, following his narrow way. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. There's no other way, no price that I could pay. Simply to the cross I claim. This is all I need, this is all I plead, that his blood was shed for me. How can I be free from sin? Lead me to the cross of Jesus, from the guilt, the power, the pain. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Lead me to the cross.
No other place that we would be, Lord, remembering that at the cross we come to an unoccupied cross, for Jesus is risen and has lived and has poured out his Holy Spirit. Keep the sight of Jesus before us in this week. O Holy Spirit, help us to live a life that points away from ourself to the glory of Jesus, who can not only change the heart, but give a heart new and purposeful passions. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.